Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, I believe you want to challenge your church this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would fall afresh, move amongst us. Lord, that we would examine ourselves, Lord, to see where we stand. Are we in the faith that Paul, Lord, so fittingly lives out before us this morning, Lord? Even in the eye of the storm, in the face of peril, Lord, he trusted in you, Lord. And I pray that you would bless all who have come this morning, bless those who read, those who hear, and Lord, challenge us to do those things that you have put in your word for us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. You know, I was thinking, I was remembering, I think he may still do this. Pastor Raul Reese, Calvary Chapel of Golden Springs, does cruises. And he offers the opportunity for those in the fellowship to go on a cruise. I believe he even may say, put the theme in 1 year that it was, come join us on a cruise with Paul. And I started thinking, I don't know that I want to go on a cruise with Paul. When he was heading back to Jerusalem, remember, he avoided one of the cruises because they were seeking to kill him. And now we find Paul going to Rome. Certainly it is in God's will that he is on this ship, yet this is a ship that is in danger of sinking. And I think, you know, and I started thinking about this. What are we really portraying to the world today? I mean, you know, with all of our programs and the church's entertaining of people that they come in, do we look more like a cruise ship than the reality of the ship that Paul finds himself on? Because I think that life itself is realistically more like the ship Paul is on than in a cruise ship. In fact, the one ship that would most look like a cruise ship today would be that ship that Noah built, that God clothed Noah and his family in, the ship of salvation that we see back in Genesis. Yet that was no real party because he was closed in with every kind of animal that you can think of. But the reality of life is much like where Paul finds himself in here, as he's on this ship going to Rome, and it says, but when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land, and certainly those sailors that were seasoned sailors could hear the difference in the sounds of the waters and waters that were breaking over exposed land as they were getting closer, even though it was night out and they could not see where they were going. They started hearing something that was very familiar to them, and they were drawing near some land. Imagine 14 nights going back and forth in a raging storm. And they finally started hearing the sounds that they were drawing near a land, and they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, about 120 feet. When they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms or 90 feet. So as they were going, it was becoming more and more shallow. And it says, then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern, and the stern would be the rear of the ship, in order for them to not continue to move forward. There was a reason why they would do that, because by dropping anchor in the rear, it would allow the front to stay focused or pointed in the direction they were heading. And that was their plan, because it says here that they put the anchors out and prayed for day to come. They were hoping that as the sunlight would come up, that they would then be able to see what in fact was ahead of them. And in order to stay in that direction, they had the anchors in the back. It's an interesting thing. I mean, when you read sometimes in Scripture, unless you kind of get a feel for what is really being said, you'd think that all of a sudden this whole ship full of people became believers as they prayed. The word there is they wished for day to come. They had that, you know, I sure wish this is going to happen and it'll happen soon. So there was a hopelessness in their demeanor and in their attitude of what was ahead of them. And verse 30 says, "And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense," they were pretending like they were putting out anchors from the prow or from the bow, the front of the ship, "Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." Now, it's an interesting thing that we've seen developing in the relationship between the centurion and Paul. But we know this, Scripture says, Proverbs 1:5, "A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." Proverbs 12:15, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." And then Proverbs 19:20 says, "Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days." In verse 1, we're told that the centurion who was escorting Paul to Rome, who was put in charge of making sure Paul, along with a number of other prisoners — Paul was not going to be the only prisoner on that ship going back — his name was Julius. He was of the Augustan regiment, we're told. He was an important soldier, important centurion. He already saw that Paul was a man of very high integrity, a man with very great character. He afforded, remember, Paul special privileges on one of the stops along the way, the opportunity to meet and have fellowship with other believers in one of the ports that they had gone to. It said that that he gave him the freedom to attend to Paul, certainly fellowship, the opportunity to have that rich conversation and fellowship with other believers. We know that that Paul was with Dr. Luke, and so there were other believers with Paul accompanying him to Rome. But Julius saw something in Paul that he enjoyed, and so he gave Paul some freedoms and liberties that he normally would never have given to any prisoners that he took back to Rome. Julius, though, called the shots as far as it was concerned for Paul and these other prisoners to get back, making all of the arrangements along the way to make sure that the prisoners made it to Rome. In verse 6, Julius found an Alexandrian ship, we're told, and put the soldiers and prisoners on board. But as the voyage got more difficult, as the journey became more dangerous and this northeaster started stirring up the seas, Paul, remember, advises Julius to stay in a port called Fair Havens. It wasn't the greatest place to winter at on the Mediterranean Sea, but Paul recognized that they were in the middle of the stormiest season in the Mediterranean. And so he tells them that they should stay in Fair Haven until the winter storm season had passed. He said, "Men, I perceive that the voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." It was very practical counsel considering the difficulty they were already experiencing just to get to the port at Fair Haven. So Paul had offered some wise counsel, yet Julius was persuaded, we're told, by the ship's captain and the ship's owners to continue on. You see, they were not concerned with the passengers as much as they were with the cargo that they had to deliver. They were being driven by monetary means, not by wisdom. And so they were being led by the bottom line. You know, Jesus said, well, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost, if he loses his own soul? Paul was concerned about the lives of these men, but Julius, although he saw the great integrity and character of Paul, chose to listen to these men of less integrity and less character. What we know, though, is this: the wisdom of the world is ultimately unprofitable. And Julius is soon going to learn that he made the wrong choice. He should have listened to Paul. The circumstances on the ship became so dire that an angel actually visits Paul in a vision. And first and foremost, he comes to comfort Paul, because Paul had just said, he goes, you know what, there's going to be loss of cargo and ship and maybe even loss of life. Although Paul understood that what the Lord had already told him, he tells him that he's not to be afraid. Yet Paul is visited in this vision, and it's to comfort Paul and to assure those on board that they are in fact going to make it to the destination, to their destination. The ship is going to be lost, Paul will ultimately said, but he says that we must run aground on a certain island. So Paul had an assurance of a destination, even though all this was going on around him, that the Lord had arranged for him to make it all the way to Rome, but there was something that God wanted to do along the way. Ultimately, Paul knew he was going to make it to Rome to stand before Nero, and it says it's because he believed God. And so he shares his faith with all of those who are on board. It's going to be just as the Lord has said. And so he shares that with them. And now, after 14 nights of being tossed by a storm, and as everything is out of control, Paul observes the ship's crew doing something very interesting. As they anchor the rear, they're already devising plans to get off the ship. And so they fake, like, you know, it's saying is that they were faking like they were going to go put anchors up in the front, and at the same time their plan was to let the skiffs down that had been secured in the front and get off of the ship. But Paul by now is a seasoned ship's passenger. I'm sure that he had seen it all. He'd been through some other circumstances out on the water. This is what Paul's baloney meter started going off as they were up there saying, you know, hey, we're going to go secure the front. Paul knew that the four anchors in the stern were sufficient to hold the ship in place and keep it headed in the direction that it would need to be going as light came up. There was no need at all for any anchors in the front. And he realized that what they were doing was abandoning ship, that all hope was lost as far as they were concerned. But Paul, being anchored himself in the midst of the storm, tells Julius, listen, and this is what it's saying, if they leave the ship, you are going to die, Julius. This wasn't an all-encompassing, and often we hear things taught about it, and that's fine. You know, you need to stay on the ship if you want to be saved. The fact of the matter is Paul was appealing to Julius's authority as he realizes that these men were devising a plan to get off of the ship. And he said, if these men, and pretty much, unless these men, the sailors, stay in the ship, you, Julius, cannot be saved. And so Paul appealed to his authority. You've relied upon yourself, Julius, even listened to bad advice from those selfish sailors, and ultimately that has put us in the circumstances that we're in right now. Are you willing to listen to me now? Paul is putting it right before Julius. And so notice Paul is not focused on himself at this point, but is really ministering and is concerned about all of those that he's on the ship with. But the fact of the matter is, Paul is anchored in his understanding and the precious promises that God had made with him. Hebrews 6, 17 through 19 says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation." And I believe what we see here is Paul had strong consolation. He understood that what God had told him was in fact going to come about. And he says, "Who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." There was no hope set before those sailors. They were wishing for the day to come. And the day was going to come whether or not they were wishing for it or not. But God was doing something completely different through Paul. And it says, verse 19, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." And so Paul was anchored in that hope, knowing that God, what God had told him, that God's word was true. And so verse 33 we pick up, and it says, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.'" Now, some of us probably would have liked to have been on that, you know. Well, anyways, anybody that might have had hair to fall off our head. But when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all, and when he had broken it, he began to eat. He's not concerned about himself. He's not complaining or predicting doom and gloom in the face of this storm, because Paul, as we had seen, already has assurance of his destination. Paul knows where he is supposed to end up, and ultimately we know Paul knows where he is going to be eternally. Secondly, Paul was anchored in God's word, and he knew that it was an immutable thing, that what God had promised him would in fact come true. Now Paul breaks bread, and how many of you have ever considered, even in the storms of your own life, he begins to give thanks. And notice he makes sure everybody observes his thankfulness. You know, sometimes I worry, I'm concerned about the church. And, you know, sometimes I'm concerned when I'm up here and I'm looking out at you. Listen, the most grateful group of people on earth should be the church. We should be thankful about all things that God has done for us. Sometimes I worry we're becoming the frozen chosen. And more like Eeyore. Then I talk about this. I mean, Tigger was my favorite, you know. Bouncing, bouncing, bouncing. Seemed thankful about everything. But he wanted to make sure that everybody observed his thankfulness. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, he says this, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content." In fact, Paul would write that godliness with contentment is great gain. And he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things." And just, you know, for sake of making sure that we understand what Scripture is saying, when the Scriptures say all things, it means, yeah, Interesting. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to both be learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And the key is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And as he was breaking that bread, there's no doubt in my heart that he was thinking about the bread of life, the one who had come and visited him on that road to Damascus and revealed who he was. Jesus himself said, I am the bread of life. If anybody eats of me, they shall not be hungry again. If anybody drinks of me, they shall not thirst again. And so Paul begins to break bread in the midst of that storm, understanding that what God had promised was in fact going to come true. And he does it with gratefulness before all of them. And notice how it affects those with them. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So it was a pretty good sized ship. 14 days in the storm. The ship was going to be lost. The crew came to the point that they were ready to jump ship. They saw no hope in their situation. The storm was actually still raging. It had not let up. They were just in close enough that they could anchor the ship and at least keep it at bay. Yet Paul's witness brought encouragement. Paul was, in fact, a calm in the storm for this group of people, for all of those who were on the ship. Paul would ultimately write to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That isn't just a great thought. I believe Paul understood that practically in every situation that he had been through. As he learned to be abased, as he learned to abound, as he learned in all things that he could trust in the Lord, that he could just give it over to the Lord, and that peace, that promised peace that surpasses understanding, would guard him. And he saw it practically as he broke bread and gave thanks amongst even those who didn't believe, that there was an encouragement because they saw it practically in reality lived out in Paul's life. It's not something he just said. He believed it in his heart, and it was evident. And I believe the church needs to be that witness to this world, that we're not anxious about where the world is heading in the storms of life that are raging all around us. But we have that peace that comes from Christ. And so Paul encourages these 276 persons. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. They even got rid of the cargo that they were taking. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. So they see this bay. It was calm. There was a beautiful beach. If any of you have ever gone or know anything about Malta, this is on the southern side. It's the less traveled area. The main port would be on the north side of Malta. But there is today a bay where they believe this may have taken place called St. John's Bay. It's actually quite beautiful. It has a little beach on there. Just as Luke describes it here in the book of Acts. And they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. So they cut the ropes to the anchors so that they could start heading to the land as they saw the land. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place, some of your translations may say a reef, others a sandbar. what happens is they run aground. It's actually, there's a little island, there's an inlet by that bay where they believe this took place, and where the ocean's currents or the sea's currents would come together between that land, there would be sandbars and sand ridges that could build up on the reefs and on the shallows in that area. So it was very likely that that's what they ran into, just as Luke describes it here. And the prow, it says, they stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And so the front was stuck, the waves were still raging and started breaking and destroying the back of the ship. It says, now the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners lest any of them should swim away and escape. So it's kind of from one disaster to the next. You know, Paul basically saves them all by making sure that Julius keeps all of the sailors on board to make sure that Julius was going to live. Now the soldiers, in fear of their own lives, and it was Roman law that had the any of the prisoners escaped, the soldiers that were responsible for delivering to Rome would suffer the consequences of the sentence or the sentences of those prisoners that escaped. So their fear was to not, obviously for good reason, but Paul had promised that they were all going to get there safely, yet they were devising plans to kill all of these prisoners. And so because many of those prisoners very likely were facing a death sentence, the soldiers didn't want to risk their own lives. But here the good news, the centurion, verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And so the centurion told the soldiers, first of all, those of you that can swim, get to land. The rest of you will go over with the broken pieces and the rest of the prisoners. But it was, and so it was, really, and it should be no surprise that God did exactly what he promised he would do, and all made it safely to land. And the neat thing is Paul steered them right, even in the midst of a storm. And the reality of it is, Christian, the world today is being tossed about in a storm called life. This isn't a cruise ship. This is a ship that is in a tempest. And just as Paul was on that ship, Paul was not of that ship. He was different. And it affected Julius and all of those that were on that ship with him. We are called to be in this world, but we are not of this world. The reality of it is we are in the very same storm that this world is in. But when they look at the church, Christian, what are they going to find? Are they going to find a Paul who stood firmly because of the assurance that he had of his destination? Paul knew he was going to Rome, but more than that, Paul knew that he was destined for heaven. That was the promise that God, that the Lord had given him. But we're called not to be of this world. It's a world that is focused on the self. A gentleman that I get to work with a couple days a week, that work with Danny and I, a man by the name of Duffy, calls it the unholy trinity. And that unholy trinity is me, myself, and I. And more society is looking to man to solve the world's woes, to bring peace and safety in the storms of life. And the more hopeless that man's circumstances become, and the more likely the ship is going to be dashed against the rocks, they're looking for answers and they're looking for a hope. Where are they going to turn? And if to the church, what message are they going to hear? Are they going to hear a message of programs and entertainment, or are they going to hear the same message of hope that Paul shared as he was on this ship heading to Rome? The assurance that God has provided a destination and a safe passage for all who put their hope and their faith in Him. John 10:28, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Will they find the church anchored in God's word, believing in His precious promises, able to stand as Paul did and say, "I believe God, regardless of the circumstances and what's going on around us"? We know things are going to get worse. The scriptures tell us that. They're going to get worse before they get better. But we know this, that God is able, and that, you know, through Christ, we can do all those things. You know, we can do all things through Christ that strengthens us until He's called us home. And all, and this is the truth, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, that's the church that can stand before this world as Paul did on that ship and break bread and give thanks, regardless of the fact that it seems like everything is falling apart. I mean, you don't have to look any further than the choices we have to lead the United States of America to know things are getting bad. And I'm talking about all of them. I'm not standing for the Democrats, the Republicans, the Libertarians, the Yahoos. We're in trouble if that's the best we have to offer for leadership. And the sad thing is, you know, while I'm on that, let's not get caught up in that. I mean, so many, you know, it's easy to get frustrated, and I get frustrated when I look at that. But, you know, that should do nothing more than cause us to turn to Jesus Christ, our leader, because we know that He's coming back to lead and to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know? Amen. And in that, too, we vote, exercise the right to vote, do it biblically, or as biblically as we can. That can even be confusing. And just know that, you know, Dennis Agajanian's coming back in October. For those of you that got to see Dennis Agajanian, he's traveling with Reverend Franklin Graham, who is visiting all of the state's capitals leading up to the vote. And so because Dennis Agajanian is doing the music at most of these they're going to be going to the steps of the state capitals, and Dennis is doing music and Franklin Graham is going to give the message because they're going to be coming to Lansing. Around that time, Dennis offered to come, and we're going to be able to enjoy his gift of music, but then we're all going to go, and we're going to go support Franklin Graham and his message that he's going to give, calling not only pastors to stand in the pulpit and to stand for truth and to encourage, in light of what's going on here, to encourage the body of Christ to visit or to vote biblically. But calling for the church to stand for what's right. And I don't know how I got off on that little tangent, but I think it's worthwhile to know that, and we need to be that example to this world that does not have any hope. Our hope lies in Christ, you know, and the church being a grateful church for what Christ has done, giving thanks for that bread of life that came down from heaven for us. We see that picture as Paul breaks bread and gives thanks. Paul would say this to the Colossians, in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith." What a picture Paul was there, established in the faith, anchored in, you know, in God's truth, knowing that he had a destination and that God's, you know, God's word was true. He was established in the faith, and he says, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The world needs to see a church like that, that understands that our hope is in Christ, that he has prepared a place for us. And that place is all about the eternal life that he offers to us, that we know that we can stand upon his word, anchored in the storm of this life, and that we can be so grateful and thankful for what Christ has done for us. That's the only message that's going to bring hope to this world. They're flailing, they're floundering. Listen, they want to bail, and we see people bailing out all the time. They're bailing out through the use of drugs. They're bailing out through the lies of, through the lies of evolution and everything else. They're abandoning God. They're turning their backs. They need to know the hope that comes through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to be, is that light and to be that witness in the storm of this life. Amen. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, we would be encouraged this morning. Lord, we know that the storms are getting worse. They're raging all around us. Loved ones, Lord, are looking for hope. And I pray that you would give us strength as you gave Paul, you know, just on, in that storm and on that ship, to stand upon your truth, Lord, to be a light, to share the hope that we have in you, Lord, knowing that our destination is to be with you forever. It's your promise that if we put our faith in you, Lord, we'll be saved, that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that in our Father's house are many mansions, and some of them are still waiting to be occupied, Lord. So I pray that, Lord, you would fall afresh upon us. We know that we can do nothing apart from your Spirit, even as Paul and Peter and these men that you called to go out and start the church. Lord, it was in the power of your Holy Spirit and in your presence that they were able to accomplish these things. Lord, we need you desperately. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us. And I pray, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that you would draw us close in these times. And Lord, what a privilege it is to come before you in prayer and in praise. And Lord, would you be well pleased with the praise of our lips as we go out and prepare, Lord, to take this message of hope to a world that needs it desperately, Lord. We thank and we praise you for all that you have done. Continue to work in and through us, this fellowship and this body of believers, your church, Lord. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Would you stand?